This is a topical sermon. The topic, or at least the title of the sermon, is The Way. The Way. So that makes it topical as opposed to expository. Expository would take a verse of Scripture and contain the message from pretty much that verse of Scripture, maybe with a few ancillary things. But this one is topical in that we could be talking about the topic being the way through anywhere in the Bible. There's much, much information in the Bible about the way. And it's called the way. And the Bible sets forth the fact there is a single way, one way and only one way to receive eternal life. So how does that relate to the sermonette? Well, the Romans didn't like that attitude at all. They insisted that you recognize the emperor as being divine. That is the divinity of the emperor. What does that mean? Well, they believed that the emperor was God. We had some of that in our lifetime too. And that is the emperor of Japan, and I guess the last emperor in China was around the end of World War II. They were considered God, and you had to recognize them in that way, or pay the penalty which might be meted out. The Bible sets forth there is a single way. And when we say the way, that's what's being inferred there. In our language, we have articles. Now, one of the things that's true about articles that makes it a little bit difficult for us is that articles really affect the content of what we're saying, but the original text were written in a language that did not use articles. So putting the articles into the text depends on the judgment of the translator. He's got to decide, is that to be there is a way, or is it there is the way? You say the implication is entirely different between saying a and saying the. A gives a wide variety of options. You know, that's how that article. Article is an adjective which modifies a noun. And a way means, well, there are options. Many choices, perhaps. Maybe only two choices. But there's more than one. And the way, that means there is only one way. Well, the message of this sermon is the way. There is one way and only one way for us to receive eternal life. And that is, we will say, through the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. We show that the Bible clearly says that throughout. There's one and only one way to eternal life, the kingdom of God, and fulfilling our purpose in life. So this sermon is about the way. We want to show that the Bible gives only a single way to fulfill our purpose for existing, and to show what the way is to fulfill that purpose. How do you get there, in other words? sort of gave half of my first point in my introduction, so now I got to sort of try and sort that out. Okay, if we look at the fact that the translators chose the articles to put in, we say facility is required. Now, what I mean by facility, you got to be able to dance. We have to be, because they might or might not be totally correct. Some ability to read, understand, and adjust to what you're reading may be required, since we're dealing with a translated text. And so that's here. Here is I start out here by talking about a way. And in a minute I'll contrast the heading that I have here, which is a way, with a very specific way, the way. But for right now, a way. Proverbs chapter 14. Now, Proverbs, I remember Andy Buchholz giving the book of Proverbs, and it was very interesting when I had not heard other people characterize it, is that Proverbs is about the wise, the foolish, and something else. But anyway, wise and the foolish, essentially. And you find the way of the wise set forth and the way of the foolish set forth in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 14 and verse 11 starts out here with the way of the foolish. The house of the wicked shall be overthrown, but the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. Contrast. House of the wicked. Now, what is wicked, and how does that relate to the days of unleavened bread? Well, leaven is a symbol of wickedness, isn't it? We're to get that out of our lives, and not only to get it out of our lives, but then we take a seven-day period in which we are to build sincerity and truth into our lives. Wickedness, leaven, should be out of our lives before the days of unleavened bread. It will not be. At least my 49 years of experience indicate to me I might be able to find a little bit of leaven along the way during that seven-day period. 7 days we are to eat unleavened bread. And I stand very strong on that particular point. We had some years back that those people were saying, well, you don't even have to eat any bread during the days of unleavened bread. You could just skip eating anything. What if you want to, in the days of unleavened bread, do you have to eat unleavened bread? Yes. 7 days shall you. Festival travels by the name of unleavened bread. It is not the time to be fasting. And you are to eat, I would say, to eat it every day. House of the wicked shall be overthrown. It's the end result that's talking about. But the tabernacle of the upright shall flourish. And since we're contrasting overthrown with flourishing, I would say overthrown is ultimately, completely, and totally gone. Flourishing then, if I'm reading flourishing as a total contrast, it's going to be established eternally. See? The tabernacle of the upright shall be established eternally. There is a way. Now here's the different, distinct use of the article here, which puts a different characterization entirely when combined with the noun way. There is a way. That seems right to a man. Well, there isn't a single way that seems right to a man. There are multiple ways that seem right to a man. But the ends thereof are the ways of death. See? There's only one. The message here of this sermon is there's only one way. I'll get a little bit more into it, but I want to just, I guess, infiltrate the whole sermon with the fact that there is one and only one way which leads to life. There is a way which seems right. Now, everybody's got their own, and especially, boy, in this society that we're in now, there has never been a time or a society when more people had more different ideas about ways that they can accomplish objectives. Ways seem right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. They don't even know that. A lot of them don't even know such a thing as life and death, do they? You know, we're talking about the things that occur, and we look at different religious groups, and all of modern Christianity, whether it's Roman Catholics or Orthodox. Brian and I were talking about Orthodox and Lutherans. In Northern Europe, the strongest group of religious people in Northern Europe are Lutheran. Roman Catholic are in the South, really in Central and Southern Europe. But in Northern Europe, it's the Lutherans. And they're pretty, as compared to the other Protestants, they're pretty strong in their beliefs. But like the Catholics, they believe in heaven and hell and the immortal soul. And there's a way, the ends there are the ways of death. We don't even have an agreement that there is such a thing as death. Many people, I had a call last night by some person who identified himself as Jasper. And he didn't give a last name. I didn't ask for a last name. He said he was in Virginia. I asked him, where are you? He said, in Virginia. And he wanted to discuss the Bible. And I guess he somehow got my telephone number off UCG website or something. And Jasper wanted to, he didn't want to discuss the Bible, as he wanted to instruct me on the Bible. So this went on for about 5 minutes, and after I was fairly sure what the result was with Jasper, he wasn't really sincerely interested in discussing something or learning something from me. He was trying to preach to me. I said, well, I can see we don't have anything in common here. I'm going to have to say goodnight. I've got other things to do. The Sabbath is coming. He said, oh, no, you gotta keep talking to me here. I said, good night, Jasper. and I hung up. But the end thereof are the ways of death. But Jasper wanted to convince me that worshiping the bull, was biblical, was of the Bible. verse 13 says, even in laughter, a little bit of laughter in that, I guess, the heart is sorrowful, and the end of that mirth is heaviness. There is a way which seems right to a man. HWA, Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, used to say, there are two ways, two paths. One of them is the way of give, and the other one is the way of get. You can give or you can get. There are two ways of life. the way of get is kind of a way of consolidating all the ways. We want to consolidate all the ways that seem right to a man. Those could be all put together, I would say, in one garbage bag. And the label on the garbage bag would be called get. And there are lots of manifestations, lots of options when it comes to getting. And they could be called that one way of life. If you wanted to characterize it as one way of life, is the way of get. And the other way is the way of give. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And this is this relates to the way of God, the way to life. Acts chapter 20 and verse 35, Paul is writing this here, and he writes, I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Paul is saying, and if you want to go and search your Bible, you will not find in the four Gospels where these words are quoted from Christ. But Paul says he said them here in Acts chapter 20 and verse 35. And this is some long time, probably 30 years after the death of Christ, Paul says, Christ said these words. You won't find them, but Paul said he said them. You ought to support the work and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, who said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Those are two ways, you know. the way of giving and the way of getting. The way of receiving. It's not wrong to receive. You know, it's nice to receive. But it's more blessed. It is a greater thing. It brings you more opportunity for rejoicing if you give than if you receive. So you say that's the overall category, and at least in part, the way of give. Mr. Armstrong said there are two ways of life, the way of giving and the way of getting. Now, receiving is not necessarily the way of getting. The way of getting is It infers that it is not appropriate getting. You know, we've been blessed to receive things throughout our life, and more the older we get. And God gives to all of us, doesn't He? And so we're all blessed by the things that God has given us, our life and our ability to enjoy things. The family that we have, the home that we have, the grandsons that we have, we're all blessed to have them. So it's not wrong at all. God gives. God is the greatest giver, but the way you become like God as much as any other way is by becoming a giver. And every one of us has the opportunity to give in one way or another. We may not be able to financially be givers, but we can give in love and affection and time for other people. And there are many ways that we can give. The way that seems right to a man ends up as being death. Moving on to the way, The means one and only one. The use of this article limits the quantity, doesn't it? The way limits the quantity to a single way. Here's what Paul had to say in Acts chapter 24 when he was on trial for his life. He writes that, or he speaks actually in this trial scenario recorded probably by Luke about the way. And he says here in Acts 24, starting in verse 13, neither, talking about the Jews who had arrested him and brought him and put him on trial here and wanted to have him put to death at that point. He was not put to death at that point. He was instead invoked his Roman citizenship and was carried to Rome where he was put to death. But he said here of those Jews who were trying to have him put to death at that point, neither can they prove the things which of they now accuse me. Without going into all of that, they were accusing him of things that they said he should be put to death for, blasphemy in particular. This I confess to you, he said. They can't prove any of those things. In fact, I didn't do any of those things, and I'm not guilty, and I can't be put to death. But I confess this to you. Here's my confession. Now, maybe this is, as far as you're concerned, worthy of punishment, but I'm not going to lie to you. I'm going to tell you this is what I have done. I confess unto you that after the way, he said they were calling what he was doing a bad, very bad thing, after the way, which they call heresy. See, there, he's saying there is a way, and they call that way heresy. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow. They allow for hope toward God. I believe these now were the Sadducees who were accusing Paul because Paul was believing, at least in part, believed in the resurrection of the dead. And that way included the resurrection of the dead. And have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. So he's saying, you know, the first resurrection and the second resurrection, the just and the unjust. Those who are just are those who have been justified through the sacrifice of Christ. And so it's saying that they will be in the first resurrection, and they will be kings and priests, and they will reign together with Christ for 1,000 years. And then those who have not been made just because they have not yet understood and taken the sacrifice of Christ for themselves, the unjust will also be resurrected. But here you see, you put that into what Paul had to say. He is saying the way. There is one way. And that one way includes the resurrection of the dead. If we look again for one way, the way, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13, Christ also says this. Enter at the straight gate. What do we mean by the straight gate there? It might be something that's lost a little bit in the translation. Straight is here to be contrasted with wide. Narrow, straight. Doesn't mean we say a road is straight. Well, that doesn't have to do with whether the road is wide or narrow. But when it says straight gate here, that means it's restricted. When I was in high school, probably about 13, 14 years old, we went on a band trip. We went up into Kentucky. I guess we went through Mammoth Cave. There was a section in that cave where they called it Fat Man's Trouble and Tall Man's Trouble. And it was straight as far as I was about Jackson size at the time. I didn't have any problem getting through there, but some of the other people did, you know. And so it was straight. It was narrow. And that's what's being said here. Enter, you got to get, he's saying, Christ said, that this one way, the way, it's not wide enough for everything to go through there. It's a narrow opening. Enter at the straight gate. Wide is the gate, and broad is the way. There are many options. There is a way which seems right to a man. The ways thereof are the ends thereof are the ways of death. Enter at the straight gate. Wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many find their way through that. Because narrow is the gate and narrow is the way. Again, you can go through and you can do a word search on this phrase, the way, and it's in the Bible many times, and sometimes it doesn't mean a particular religious connotation. It just might be he was on the road to Jerusalem, on the way to Jerusalem, or on the way to Samaria, or whatever. But it often does mean the way of God, a particular way through the truth of God to reach eternal life. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way which leads unto life. And at least in this age, few there be that find it. When you come to keep the Passover here, there aren't going to be many people. If we go back to around the 1994 or whatever, we probably had 200, well, not all keeping the Passover, because everybody didn't keep the Passover, but we would have maybe 150 people keeping the Passover. A lot of them disappeared. Were they ever really there? I'm doubtful that most of them were ever really there. Few there be that find it. You can count on that. If that's a problem for you in your life, it's going to be a problem, because Christ has told us that this is a narrow gate. Narrow is the way which leads unto life, and there aren't going to be a huge group of people there following that way. So not many people will be here with you keeping the Passover that evening. You know, and I guess I thought about this when I was reading this section of Scripture. Of course, I've read it many, many times. But lemmings, you know, the lemming is kind of a mouse-like little creature, or a particular kind of mouse, maybe. But they continue to breed and breed very rapidly. But then when they reach a certain density, they rush over a hillside and kill themselves. So like a mass suicide. Yeah, they I don't know what sets that off, but something in their instincts, when they've gotten to the point, they've grown to the point population-wise that the resources can no longer support them, then a number of them will just rush over the hillside and over some long cliff and kill themselves. It's lemmings. Instructions. We're given instructions in Exodus chapter 12. And I just want to point out some of the things from these instructions as we approach it this year. The Lord spoke unto Moses and Aaron while they were still in the land of Egypt, and he said, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." Speak, and by months, what started a month and what ended a month? New moon. The moon's determined when a month started. New moon is when? What is a new moon, Mace? Is there a new moon and old moon? No, what do we mean by new moon? Just the opposite. Just the opposite. When the moon is completely dark. Full moon is in the middle of the month. You know, when the moon is really bright. A new moon is the beginning of a month. So it says, "This month shall be to you the beginning of months." It's the month that we're coming up on. Moses is being told by God, "Shall be to you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month," if we start from the dark of the moon, which is going to come pretty soon, they say the 10th day of the month, Mr. Seeker is going to bring everybody a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. Now, Mrs. Seeker may help load them up, but it's going to be Mr. Seeker's responsibility to bring them. Here's some points about these three verses of Scripture that we have read. The 14th day is the Passover. This year, the date of the Passover is the evening of the 9th of April. That Sunday evening, April 9th, is the Passover. And you'll be gathering here. Like Mr. Holloway and Mr. Kessler will be jointly administering the Passover for you here. The 28th day of March, that's going backwards from what we talked about, 14th day, which is the evening of April the 9th. But going back is the first day of the year on the 28th day of March, which is a Tuesday. The 10th day, it says, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And on the tenth day, this is 3 days really before the Passover, they were to take a lamb, and they were to tie that lamb up and keep him tied up for 3 days. Now, speculation about why God had them do that was so that they become familiar with with that lamb, and to realize that there's, to establish a certain affection for that lamb in those three day, in that 3 day time period. And then after they had taken care of that lamb, especially for those 3 days, then they had to take that lamb and kill it. So it was not like just taking an animal out of the field. It was something that affected them in the heart a little bit more so than if they hadn't tied it up for those 3 days. The Passover is the 14th day and the 9th of April. And during that time, they kill the Passover lamb. And so there is, I would suggest to you, this is a schedule as well as things to be done on that schedule. Maybe there's more to this than just those things that we read. But there is a typology to what's being done. And as we do it, we should pay attention to that schedule as we go through the time as we are approaching the Passover day. We'd say, oh, well, 3 days before, we're supposed to take a lamb and tie the lamb up. What lamb? And how do we tie up a lamb? Now, we could talk to Andy and Judy, but that's, you know, that's just an example of the real true lamb. We're supposed to bring that lamb in and to focus our attention. And it gives us a 3 day period to be able to do that. And I don't know if we realize that this was not just done for them at that time, but for us now. That we should take those 3 days and really focus our attention on that lamb. Live out that instruction. Suggest that we pay close attention to the schedule and follow what God said to Moses. The Lamb of God. John chapter 1 and verse 28. We identify that lamb. We know already what the identification is, but let's just renew it to maybe make it a little bit more poignant as we think about it and as we have it in mind approaching the Passover. And see, maybe we'll see the need to really change our attitude and approach during those 3 days. John chapter 1 and verse 28. These things were done in Bethabara, B-E-T-H-A-B-A-R-A, Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. I say John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. John the Baptist was baptizing in Bethabara. What was that word, Andy, that you had trouble with? Polytheism? The next day, John was out in Jordan River, or in this particular case, it calls out this particular place beyond the Jordan River, baptizing, and people came to be baptized. They were not being baptized in the same way that we baptize people today, because they didn't understand about Christ being the Savior, but they were baptizing and asking for forgiveness for their sins. Repentance, a baptism of repentance. And so he was there, and it says the next day, this John the Baptist, not the Apostle John. There's more than one John here, but John the Baptist was baptizing there. John the Apostle is writing the book. The next day, John the Baptist saw Jesus coming unto him, and he speaks out as he sees Jesus coming. And he tells us something about Jesus, which is prophetic, but it's also an identifying sign. He said, behold, look there, see there? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. That's not one of the seeker's lambs. You know? But it is saying something to us, isn't it? That this individual, coming in the form of a man, is the Lamb of God, and this individual doesn't take away only my sins, but he takes away the sins of the world. That is really a way of consolidating what is being said here in that the way of God is through the Lamb of God, who is Jesus Christ. As far as the Bible states, there is no other way. And we'll look at that in a little bit here. John the Baptist is speaking here now. This is a quotation. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man, which is preferred before me, for he was before me. That's where Christ, the two places here where Christ in the Gospels is called the Lamb of God. One of them is in verse 29, the other one is in verse 36. Dropping down to verse 34, I saw and bore record that this is the Son of God. Again, the next day after Jesus stood, and two of his disciples, and looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, behold, the Lamb of God. The article, the, not a, but the Lamb of God. And that's what it says in verse 29 as well also. It uses the definite article, the Lamb of God. And it says he's the Son of God. This is the last place. I think there was like 24 places in the New Testament where the Lamb of God, the phrase Lamb of God is used. And 22 of them are in the book of Revelation. The two that we just covered in the book of John. But the others are in the book of Revelation. Here's the last one in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 3. He showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. This is all the way out to the end of the book of Revelation. We don't know, we're not given too much information about what happens after we get to the end of the book of Revelation. But all the way out to the end of the book of Revelation, Christ is called the Lamb of God. And it says he takes away the sins of the world. In the midst of the street of it, at either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit. She yielded her fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. His servants shall serve him. Thursday, April 6th, you are to take out the Lamb. You are in the privacy of your own spiritual understanding or approach, worship. Set aside and spend time taking out for yourself the Lamb of God. Takes away the sins of the world. I wouldn't recommend that you look at it in a selfish way, although it's not wrong to be selfish in wanting to have your sins forgiven. But I think we can think bigger than that. Not just us, but all of the people that we love and all of the people that we don't even know and have never had the opportunity. Some of them lived many generations before us. Take out that lamb. 3 days later, on the 14th day of the year, which is the 9th of April, when you come here, you come to the Passover, all together. Now, we'll be in Buffalo, but all together, we will kill that lamb. See? Christ gave his life so that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And it ought to be very personal to us as we look at it and think about it. The Bible tells us there is none other way by which a man might be saved except through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 4. Peter and John were arrested here because there was a crippled man. It says impotent, but it means that he was crippled, unable to walk, and had infirmities that were permanent. Nobody else, and he's over 40 years old. Nobody else could imagine that this man had the possibility of being healed. And as we keep the Passover, one of the things that we think about, isn't it, is that by his stripes we are healed. Now that's a promise. And it is a particular thing that Christ went through so that we could be healed of our physical afflictions. As they spoke unto the people, Acts chapter 4, verse 1, the priest and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them. They were up. The people saw that this man was healed. They were astounded. How could this be possible? This man was in such bad shape that it's impossible that he could have been healed in that. And 40 years old, he had been in this condition for such a long time, and it's so instantaneous. Now he's up, able to run and jump and walk, and just almost, you say, nothing flat. And so the people were astounded, and Peter and John started to speak to him. They spoke unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them. Sadducees were in charge of the temple at that point, not the Pharisees. It was two different major religious Jewish groups, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, and the control of the temple rotated between them. The Sadducees were apparently at this point in control of the temple. The priest, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. The Sadducees did not want anybody preaching about the resurrection of the dead. And they laid hands on them. Now, this was not asking for God's Holy Spirit. They laid hands on them. It meant that they were ready to take them out and flagellate them and put them in hold unto the next day because it was now eventide. But many of the people who heard what was said, well, they were impressed, you know, seeing this guy healed. They believed what Peter and John had said. And the number of the men was about 5,000. So we had a kind of a major event here. 5,000 people believed as a result of what they had seen. Then it came the next day. Sunrise came. Came to pass on the morrow, their rulers and elders and scribes, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, all came together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them, who is them? Well, Peter and John. They brought them up and put them in front of everybody and brought this inquisition on them. By what power or what name have you done this? Now, kind of hard to be so condemnatory in a question like that when you see the result was this complete healing. How did you do this? And they were trying to get them to say that they had done it through the name of Jesus, and they accommodated them. Peter and John accommodated them, but then they lost their boldness, I guess. That's what it looks like here. Once they said Jesus, they were going to do something nefarious, but 5,000 men were there who believed, and they decided maybe not. Maybe not. Maybe we won't try to do this. And they asked, by what power or what name have you done this? Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day, of course they were, be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, here's the gauntlet. Throw this down in front of you, right in the middle of the floor. Now, what are you going to do about it? Be it known to you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him, does this man stand before you whole? Talking about Christ, he said, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, referring to some prophetic scriptures from Isaiah, which has become the head of the corner. Neither, now this is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name given under heaven from among men whereby we might be saved. This is the only way. The way. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, there are a lot of people who think we're unlearned and ignorant too, don't they? They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Beholding the man which was healed standing with them, wasn't anything they could say about it, and they didn't dare anyway. When they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. They think, what are we going to do about this? we need to put an end to this, but it's going to be pretty hard to do. For that indeed, it's obvious and there's nothing we can say that this man was healed. We can't deny it. We cannot deny it. A notable miracle has been done by them. But that it spread no further among the people, let's bring them in here and threaten them that they no more speak in this name. Verse 18, they called them and commanded them not to speak at all or teach in the name of Jesus. Peter and John answered and said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, well, you be the judge. But we are not going to cease speaking. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So they threatened them some more, and then they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing showed. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. We have instructions. We have a schedule. I would admonish you to take that schedule and plug it into your life and be sure that you kind of adhere to that schedule. Pay attention to when the first day of the year is. Pay attention to the 10th day and what the instructions were to do on that 10th day, and take it to heart that you develop this kind of attitude having to do with the tying up of the lamb and the putting to death of that lamb. The Lamb of God. Let's finish with some scriptures from John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Christ is speaking here. Believe also in me. This is on the Passover evening. In my Father's house, it says, are translated here, many mansions or nice positions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. It isn't just a place for you. It is a place for you. But it isn't just a place for you. It is also something for all of mankind, and a place for you to assist in bringing all of mankind into God's family. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. We look forward to that on the Day of Trumpets, don't we? And receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whether I go, you do not know. Whether I go, you know. And the way you know. Thomas kind of took exception to that. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Here's the definite article. It's combined with a statement about the fact that Christ is God. You remember, we've done in past years, we've talked about I am, and the voice out of the burning bush when Christ spoke to Moses from that burning bush? He said, I am that I am. Who should I tell them has sent me? And the voice from the burning bush said, you tell them that I am that I am has sent you. In John chapter 8, he had said here to the Pharisees and the scribes at the temple on the eighth day of the feast, that he, before Moses was, I am. I am, Jesus said unto Thomas, but to them all, not just to Thomas, I am what? The way, the truth, and the life. Definite article, the way. This sermon is entitled, The Way. There is no other way into the kingdom of God, or to receive eternal life, or for all of mankind to become a part of God's family, the one and only one way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Multiculturalism not being accepted. If you had known me, you should know my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. How do you say, show us the Father? Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I do not speak of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. There is a way that seems right to a man. It's not the right way, though. The way, the one and only way, is through the Lamb of God. Let's follow that way, and let's be prepared on the Passover to really institute that, renew that in our lives.